with that prayer that our Heavenly Father, who knows all things and knows what we need, has given us what we need for tonight, we will talk about this topic of how rebuke is love. And I was even speaking with a brother here recently about how this time of day is such a special time of day at the summer services, how we quieten at the end of the day and the light is fading away and we gather again for a few moments around the teaching of God's Word. Rebuke is love. As we examine the title of this presentation, what do these words mean to you? This evening we will talk about rebuke, what rebuke is, how we are instructed to rebuke others, why do we rebuke. We will also talk about love and what it means to love another believer. But first, we should speak about sin, about the nature of sin. Each of us knows that sin often comes upon us slowly, maybe one that attempts to endeavor with sin upon the conscience. The devil takes advantage of this with his speeches of strength or of hopelessness. In one way, he says that the matter is so small that you can continue as a believer without speaking of it. Or he brings despair, that you can never speak of the matter to anyone, that no one will understand. If we listen to these speeches, our conscience begins to harden. The way becomes less clear. Further falls become more likely. We begin to lose sight of the beauty of God's kingdom. James wrote this way, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So what do you do if your believing friend is swearing? What if you're in a car of other believers where music of this world is playing? What if you hear that your believing friend is wearing makeup? What if your believing friend has stopped attending services? What if you notice that your believing parent is viewing questionable content on their phone? These are examples that some of us will encounter or have encountered. This evening we will talk about what we should do with these type of situations. Our reason and our doubts may also cause confusion. Faith is not something that can be explained and understood with human understanding. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as it says in Hebrews 11:1. Sometimes we need care because we have begun to hold tightly to the ideas of this world and this life, forgetting that these things must be measured against the timeless wisdom of God's Word. The world teaches that truth is relative, that each has their own truth. God's Word is truth, and it is unchanging and secure. Along with the teachings about truth, the world also teaches incorrectly that love is the unquestioning acceptance and support, for whatever ideas or behaviors another person may have. What is love? Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 speaks these familiar words. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We are familiar with love as warm feelings, affection, and romance. What does it mean that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth? So there is more to love. There are words here about truth and about correction. Each of you has a temporal mother. Is it love if a mother does not let her child do something? What if the child runs to play in a busy street and mother runs to stop him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. Think also of the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 18 how the shepherd leaves the sheep who are secure in search of the lost one. What does this look like to the experienced Jesus seeking out the straying lamb today? The congregation mother comes in the form of fellow travelers to exhort the wandering one back from danger. Remember how Jesus showed his love to the disciples in many ways. One of these was to instruct truthfully in a compassionate way. Remembering this example, we also consider the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This instruction asks of us to love one another as he loved us. What is rebuke? The dictionary speaks of rebuke as an expression of sharp disapproval or criticism. The word rebuke, as we use it in God's kingdom, is not the same as this description. Paul writes to Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." 2 Timothy 4:2. In the NIV translation, it is said this way, "Correct, rebuke, and encourage." This verse then also describes how we want to speak clearly when it is both comfortable and uncomfortable for us. To correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and sound teaching. As we discuss this matter tonight, we must also remember, rebuke alone does not repair a situation. The hope is to preach forgiveness to the straying and fallen one, and that they could be restored through the power of the gospel. Forgiveness through the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. Each of us desires to preach the gospel, knowing the great debt of sin, that we have also been forgiven. Rebuke can occur in many circumstances, but is most often from one believer to another. I will ask this question. Who is perfect enough to rebuke others? Which one of you is a perfect believer? If we know that none of us is perfect, then we also know that rebuke is a matter between imperfect travelers on the way to heaven. How do we rebuke? We have heard the description coming from below. If we acknowledge our own faulty and sinful portion, we approach knowing that we can also fall. We may have all even fallen in the very manner we are concerned for in our travel friend. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Galatians 6:1. We live in a world that is often polarized. What can be normal in this world is to express criticism as insults that dismiss the feelings and humanity of the other person. Jesus instructed in a different way. Matthew records these instructions that we know as the church law of Christ. The first instruction is stated, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over." Matthew 18:15. Approaching one-on-one. What is the wisdom of this step? Doesn't our flesh have less opportunity to rise up if we can have a loving, private conversation? We have also heard the instruction to keep matters as small as possible. Sometimes the one approaching also needs care. If we are coming to speak to another, we should ask ourselves, am I serving the one I am coming to talk to or my own flesh? That is pride or false confidence in my own endeavor causing me to approach from the wrong perspective? Sometimes these conversations happen multiple times around the same matter. The instructions in the church law of Christ contain three steps. We may approach each step many times. We know ourselves, our pride, and how we may be slow to understand. Sometimes we need to allow time for one or all of us to consider what we have discussed before we visit again. We need to pray for guidance and patience from our Heavenly Father in these matters. What do we do if things remain unresolved? Jesus continues in his teaching recorded in Matthew. "But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Matthew 18:16. Now a few believers gather with the one who is struggling. What is the wisdom of this step? Maybe others that are familiar or friends of the fallen one can join in the conversation. This can reduce the sermon of the devil that the matter was just a personality difference or one person's perspective. We are not trying to gather people to be on our side. Most important is that those that gather to help the fallen one are preciously believing. Jesus also speaks, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Matthew 18:20. Jesus is present through the Spirit in this small gathering, again visiting with that prayer that matters could be revealed and cared for. Jesus also teaches that if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Matthew 18:17. When one cannot hear the smaller groups coming to meet with them, sometimes the congregation is guided to address the matter together. These situations are uncommon. The congregation is humbly and lovingly continuing together to call the loved one back. The pagan and the tax collector references were understood in Jesus' time as being someone of great sin and unbelief. If they cannot hear the congregation, they are eventually understood to not be believing any longer. This happens reluctantly and with much sorrow. Even this step is love. The prayer remains that the fallen one would have all defenses removed, by the statement that they are no longer understood to be a believer and that they would repent. Can you think of an example of when someone approached you with a concern about your faith? How about when you approached someone else? When you are the one receiving rebuke, remember that our friends come to us as faulty believers to care for us. They do not come together because they are against you. They are trying to care for you together. Sometimes words are imperfect. Often explanations are messy. Can we remember to put the best construction on what they are trying to say? Can we try to listen? When we are approaching another believer, can we remember these same things? James speaks in this way, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." James 1:19. Thankfully, we also know that we have been able to care for matters, even when we do not completely understand what we have done. We preach the gospel to the penitent one in that hope that the work of the gospel within their heart would allow them to see. I remember a story of one brother who spoke of how he had become confused regarding a matter of faith. He talked about how he was able to trust the care of the other believers and wanted to care for matters. Later, he was able to have more understanding of how he had erred. He spoke of how this made him feel, to realize how he had been confused, and also thankful that the believers had lovingly cared for him. There are practical things to consider when approaching another. One thing we should always remember is that these conversations should be had in person, not over text or some other media. We can freely arrange for the conversation this way, but we should ask to meet to discuss the matter. When we are visiting in person, we can see all the nuance of their reactions, and they can see ours. They can hear that we are concerned and not wanting to be judgmental, but rather to care for them. Let's think through the example earlier of the friend who was swearing. Maybe I'll text or tell the friend, "Can I talk to you about something before we leave?" Maybe I ask to talk outside where the conversation is private. I might try to start with something acknowledging that I'm not better than they are and then speak of my concern. "I know we are all tempted in different ways. I just wanted to talk about how you were swearing earlier and that bothered me." It is good if we prepare to listen in silence for their response. If they are defensive, sometimes it is gentlest if we repeat what we hope for. "I am hoping to be able to forgive you, and we don't need to worry about this anymore." If they are remorseful, offer the gospel. If they do not seem to have the words, let's pause and sing song number 486. How about the example of the parent watching questionable content? Are you like me? Would this feel harder to deal with? Do you understand that your parent is a sinner like you are? And very much in need of your care also. Maybe you open the situation in a similar way. Can I talk to you about something? I have something to talk about with the dangers on our phones. I noticed that you were watching something on your phone earlier and it bothered me. Maybe your parent is defensive. Silence is often the best first response for you. You can listen and repeat your concern. I just wanted to talk about it because it bothered me. You can freely speak to your fears. I was afraid to talk to you about it because I did not want to make you mad. All through these conversations, we are silently praying that the gospel can be preached. Why do we hesitate to approach someone else with a concern? Fear of hurting or being hurt. Worry about damaging the relationship. Assuming the worst case scenario. Negative past experiences. Fear of the subject matter. We need to ask ourselves this question. Is it better to preserve peace between you and a friend by not speaking of your concern for their faith? Proverbs 27:5 speaks in this way. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Each of us has a position as a watchman. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. This verse speaks of the watchman on the city wall in ancient times. The watchman's role was to blow the trumpet to warn of danger. The verse also explains that if the watchman did his duty and blew the trumpet, and someone was still lost to the enemy, the watchman has done his duty. But if the watchman did not sound the trumpet and the enemy came and killed someone, the loss of this person was held against the watchman. This begins to answer the question, why do we rebuke? As we spoke earlier, the goal of every situation of rebuke is to resolve the matter in the freeing water of the gospel. We understand through faith in our own endeavor that the power of the gospel is a mystery and a miracle that washes away sins, brings clarity to matters, and dismantles defenses created by the flesh. We all need guidance on the endeavor. Each of us travels with our personal weakness and temptations, some of which we do not entirely realize. The way to heaven is narrow. This reminds me of a story. Some years ago, I hiked to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I had never done that hike before. On the trail down, my Flatlander knees began to have trouble with the continuous descent. This led to a misstep and a rolled ankle about three-fourths of the way down. The way became difficult. I was going more slowly. I was consuming more water. I was trying to tell myself that I would be fine if I was just more careful. I reminded myself that I had plenty of experience hiking and should be tough enough for this. The friends I was with began to offer help. Slowly, I acknowledged that I needed to give most of the weight of my pack to them. I accepted the water that they offered from their own supply. One brother traveled behind me at my slower pace to help if I needed something. In this way, we reached the river. This experience speaks to our topic tonight in many ways. How would I have made it if I was traveling on my own? If I would have refused help? We will pause to sing verses 1 through 5 of song number 176. What happens to the congregation if none of us will speak to others of our concerns? Each of us would begin to go our own way. The spiritual health of God's kingdom would be in danger. We have also seen in recent years the danger of not heeding the concerns of God's children. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Hebrews 4, 1 through 2. Young brothers and sisters, we want to be found among God's children. We desire to be rebuked when we need this care. Through the Spirit, we understand that this care is necessary on the way to heaven. In this way, we understand that rebuke is love. The writer to the Hebrews also says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Hebrews 12:11. We may hesitate and worry in approaching another believer, but who are we approaching? This is our friend, our brother, our sister, our son, our daughter. It may also be our mother or our father. Dear young ones, please do not hesitate to approach mother and father if you have a concern for their faith. James writes, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." James 5, 19 through 20. Let us pause again and sing verse 1 and 7 through 9 of song number 409.
Oh.
Isn't it so that we might hesitate to speak of our concerns, but we run to preach the gospel? How joyful these visits are when the gospel is preached and believed, and each can continue forward. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalms 32:1. Continue to live of the gospel even this evening. You may believe all sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus' name and the precious blood. Let us continue to travel with our escorts and friends on this path to heaven, caring for one another when we have stumbled and fallen. In this way, we will one day arrive at the peaceful shore of heaven. And young brothers and sisters, too, even in closing here on this presentation, I find myself very weak and faulty in these very words of instruction that we have heard tonight, and I would ask if you can preach the gospel to me too. Each of us travels in a faulty vessel, but praying for that care of those that travel with us. Why don't we quieten in closing prayer this evening? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together again this evening at the close of this day and the final evening of these precious services. Thank you for blessing us and caring for us as you have done to this moment. And we ask, as we have even paused around this evening, that you would give us strength to care for one another, that we would be able to escort one another to that place that is each of our goal. And dear Father, even as we gather tonight in the care of the youth, that you know all of the temptations and trials that are so close to the heart of the young one, and the prayer of the parents who are also sinful themselves, that care for each of us even tonight. And we close in that familiar Lord's benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.